James chapter 1, verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I want to deal with just the phrase tonight, sin when it is finished. Sin when it is finished. Because, you know, sin has a bad finish. You know, the world has always been sinful. It's always been evil. Back in the days of the apostles, they said, you know, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The world is full of sin. And sin, I suppose, can be defined not only as transgression of the law, like John said, but basically sin is whatever is not the will of God, that's sin. In other words, God is not for sin. And whatever God is not for, well, that's sin. Basically, because God's will is the only will that matters. His is the only will that's important. So whatever God wills, that's what we ought to do. Now, when I was a young person, I didn't want to do God's will. I remember very clearly wanting to do my own will. And I remember very clearly being rebellious to God's will. And I mean more so than my own nature is today. I remember living in rebellion to what I knew was God's will. And then, through the grace of God, I repented. I realized that I could not defeat God. I could not beat God's planned in for sin. I was going to lose out everything. And so I repented and I got right with God and began to live my life from a different point of view, with a different desire, and that was to please God, to be on His side. That's one of my favorite hymns. I am resolved no longer to linger. I am resolved to be on God's side. I am resolved not to do what God doesn't want done. I am resolved to serve God no matter what it is His will is revealed to be. Now, I'm still a sinner. I'm not above sin. I haven't defeated sin in my life. I know that almost every day I consciously choose to do something that I know is not God's will. I'm sorry about that. I'm sorry about that. I wish it wasn't true. I wish I could stand up and look down my nose at y'all and say, I'm better than you, so be like me. And you know, there have been some people who possibly could have said that and, you know, been right. I think Paul said that more or less, said, be ye as I am. Be like me. But I can't say that to you. I can say that I fight sin every single day of my life, and I cannot ever seem to put it away, to be done with it. I can have victory for months on end on my besetting sins and then go right back into it as if it was my favorite buddy, as if it loved me, as if it was on my side. The first problem that James says here, he says, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Basically, what he's saying here is, it's not God's will, it's not God's fault, God has nothing to do with it. When you fall into sin, it's your decision, it was your responsibility, and you messed up. That's what he's saying. God's saying, not me, don't look at me. Have you ever heard anybody say, I'm being tempted of God? Yeah. You know, I've never actually heard anybody say that. Randy's got more experience in dealing with real lowlifes, you know. I've never actually heard anyone say, I was tempted of God. God is tempting me to do evil. Now, I've heard people say, the devil made me do it. Yeah. The devil made me do it. And that's not true either. The Bible says, whenever you sin, you are enticed by your own lust. Amen. You chose to sin. You decided to sin. You cannot avoid the responsibility of your sins. That's what God's saying. Your fault, nobody else's fault. It's not God's fault. It's not the devil's fault. It's not the world's fault. It's not your parents' fault. It's your fault. It's your responsibility. It was your decision that made you go that way. That's why I don't like to use, I do use it, it seems natural to say it, but I don't like to use the phrase, he fell into sin. Because there are so many steps you have to take before you get to the edge of that precipice to actually fall in, that you almost have to say he walked for miles to get into that sin.
Yeah, that's right.
Now that's the truth. But one of the problems we have in defeating sin in our life, beating sin, is that we don't take responsibility for our own sins.
Right.
We do not take responsibility for our own decisions. I've never heard anybody say, it was God that made me sin, but I have heard a whole lot of other things that can fall right under that category. Sort of like, well, I had no choice. There was nothing else I could do. Or what else could I do? Or what would you do in that situation? Well, my goodness, all kinds of things you can say in order to take away the responsibility that you had to make the right decision. Everybody else is doing it. All kinds of things you can say that makes it not quite as bad on you. But there's no excuse. I have heard someone say, God made me this way. I dealt with a sinvergüenza. That really doesn't have a good word in English. Shameless, no account, low life. He was talking to me and basically got himself into a semi-public debate with me, and then began to ridicule certain things in the Bible, because turns out he was homosexual, and he said God made him that way. Oh, no, I said, God did not make you that way.
Amen.
Oh, yeah, he did. No, this man confused himself more times. It's incredible how somebody can lose their minds when they get into sin, but this man was basically saying, I am this way because God made me this way. It's not my fault. This is the way I am. Let me tell you something. God made a male and female. He made no homosexuals, not even one. And somebody will say, well, how can you judge? Matter of fact, this man said that in front of several people that I felt it was my responsibility to defend the truth. And so I let him have it with both barrels. But he confused the fact. He said, how can you judge me for who I choose to love? Can you believe he said that? I said, how can you be so stupid? You don't know the difference between sex and love. You don't have a clue. You keep confusing these things. God didn't make you a sinner. God didn't make you sin today. God is not going to accept responsibility for your decisions. Sometimes we say things like, or we think things like, God doesn't really care. We do things because we have it in our head that it really doesn't matter. It doesn't make any difference. And some people actually go to the extreme to think, in despair, you're going to sin, so why fight it? No, I thought that. I've actually thought that. Why am I fighting? Why am I constantly resisting? Why am I feeling bad about my sin? Why do I always have to feel lousy? Why do I have to come to God and say, Lord, I've done it again. I'm a sinner again. And I want to say, maybe it just doesn't matter. Maybe sin doesn't matter. And so James takes it upon himself to straighten me out. And he says, let me tell you something about sin. When it is finished, it brings forth death. Sin doesn't matter? Oh boy, sin matters. Sin makes a difference. Sin makes a difference in your life. Now we can say all we want to about everybody that's outside of this room. This world is going to be judged. We don't have to judge it. We don't have to go out and blow away homosexuals or even doctors that kill babies. We don't have to do that. God's got it in his agenda. He's got a date planner up there that's got it written down. It's going to be done, and it won't be a time of rejoicing. It is going to be a time of horror and fury. But meanwhile, sin makes a difference. It makes a difference in our life. And this is what James, the apostle, is telling us. Sin makes a difference. He's saying, quit avoiding the responsibility for your sins because sin makes a difference. And what is the purpose that he's telling us this? Why is he saying that sin actually makes a difference in your life except for this reason, to get you to stop sinning?
Amen.
He wants you to stop. In other words, stop sinning also makes a difference. Sin makes a difference. And if you stop now, that also makes a difference. You know what they tell a 70-year-old person that's smoking and now has emphysema? They say, stop smoking. Well, I've been smoking for 70 years. What do you want? Stop now. It'll help. And it's not easy to do, and I'm not blaming anybody who smokes. I know how hard it is to get habits out, you know, get out from under habits. This is a tough thing. That's not what I'm picking on. What I'm saying is, it helps to stop. You say, well, wait a minute. We're all going to die. Aren't we all going to die? Anybody know? Anybody here that has really literally stopped sinning or sinned less and that worked out that they didn't die? No. There's examples all over of people who repented from their sins and stopped doing it. And they still went to the grave. They still died. So what in the world is he talking about? Well, that's the phrase. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. There's a couple of things I want you to think about that phrase. Sin, when it is finished. First of all, since you know you're going to die, and that is the result of your sin, because there's nobody who stops sinning. And there's nobody who can say they haven't sinned, that they never started. We're all sinners, come short of the glory of God. And the wages of sin is death. And the consequences of sin is death. And that's the absolute right thing to happen to sinners. Death. It's the corruption that's in us. And it has to happen. But there's more than one way to die. Yeah, sin when it's finished brings forth death. But have you ever stopped and thought about dying before your time? You know, there's a lot of people, because they refused to listen to God's word, they died before their time. They died early. Now, that doesn't mean everybody who died early did so because of sin. But sin causes people to die early. Psalms 55:23 says, bloody men shall not live out half their lives. I believe it was Jesus that said, if you live by the sword, you'll die by the sword. You know, there's some places you hang around and some people you hang around and you're not going to live as long. Insurance companies will tell you that. You get around the wrong group of people, hang around the wrong crowd, and you're not going to live as long. You're going to die before your time. And I'm not talking about, you know, lose a couple of months. I get a kick out of telling people about their exercise, you know, people who like to run. I don't understand that. I really don't. Run, exercise, lift weights, work out. I see it all the time, but I just don't understand it. I think, well, just how many years are you going to add to your life doing that? It would have to be an awful lot more than the amount of years you live during your life actually running, right? Or you've just broke even. Am I not right? I mean, if you sat and watched television for those hours that you spent running every day, that adds an awful lot of television to your life. You got to make sure it's going to be worth it in the end. And nobody's done the math for me to say, you know, it's worth it. I'm going to get a whole extra 7 or 8 months out of my life because I ran 4 hours a day. I'm not talking about a few months. I'm talking about people who would not listen to God's word and died. They didn't live out half their years. They died young. There are people right now dying of AIDS because they didn't listen to God. There's a lot of people who died innocent. They didn't die of AIDS because they sinned. They just got caught up in this consequence of sin that's surrounding all of us. But some of them, you can say just that clear. You were told, you knew the danger, now you got it, and now you're dying. How about dying in vain? Total loss. Isn't that a shame? No reason to die. You didn't have to die. You're just stupid. You did what God said not to. I remember a boy lived across the street, a couple years older than me. Well, he got into stealing. He thought that was a good way to pay for his gasoline, or I don't know what it was, but he got into stealing. Well, one day the sheriff showed up in time, and he was jumping over the fence and shot him. He died. He was a kid who lived right across the street. He's dead. Boy, he didn't need to die. He wasn't hungry. He didn't need the money. You know, the Bible says that if we somehow didn't get saved, if we're not going to rise, then Christ is dead in vain. Well, Christ didn't die in vain. What Christ did actually accomplished something. But how many people do you know that die and don't accomplish anything with their death? What a bunch of fools. You know, there's a whole lot of people who are actually blowing themselves up thinking that they're going to get something, and they are completely mistaken. Talk about dying in vain. Lose it all. They lose their time here. They live their time here in hatred and anger and bitterness and wanting to vent out. And they do everything possible to damage and harm. No building, not constructing, but destroying and murdering. They are bloody men. And they do it thinking they're going to have some better life afterwards. And then they die and they find themselves in hell. Die in vain. Because they don't pay attention to the teacher that told you to love your enemies. All they'd have to do is listen. All they'd have to do is believe, but they die in vain. How about dying as a fool? Okay, you're going to die, but you don't have to die like a fool. Abner died like a fool. Well, what a thing to say at a person's grave. You died like a fool. You were a sucker. Somebody came up there. You weren't tied up. You weren't in chains. You didn't fall in battle. You died like a fool. There's a lot of people, because they don't listen to God's word, they die like, and you know, I'm talking about Christians. We can talk about a lot of people out there, but I'm saying Christians will die before their time. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 13. Romans chapter 8 and verse 13. See what it says here, Romans 8, 13, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Who's he talking to? Christians. And if you live after the flesh, you will die. That's what he says. Now, I don't know, but apparently God is saying that you also have your results in this life as well. You get your consequences in this life as well. If you live after the flesh, you'll die before your time. You'll die as a fool. You'll die as a sucker. How about dying in dishonor? Wasn't it Saul that said, kill me? I don't want those uncircumcised to dishonor me. Yeah, you could die in dishonor. How about dying in judgment? Wasn't it Ananias and Sapphira? These are good Christians. They were tithers. They were on fire. But they got a little bit silly. They got stupid. I don't think it was covetousness. I think it was vainglory. I don't understand what it is that caused them. But they both conspired to lie at a time when God was trying to do something exemplary in the world. And they died in judgment. What about their children? How they had to live with that shame. You can die in agony. Like my dad says, let a 18-wheeler hit me and put me out in one swift blow. But you could die in agony. You could die in desperation. Wishing to die and God not let you. Drag it out. You know, there's a lot of ways to die. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. I'm telling you, sin makes a difference. Sin makes a difference in how you die. Sin makes a difference in when you die. Even you as a Christian. Even you who believe God's word. Sin will make a difference when it's finished. But then it makes me think, what about before it's finished? You know, it says sin when it is finished. That's the end. What about the whole road before it's finished? Well, you think, sin when it's finished, you die. But sin is pleasure before then, right? Sin gives you a whole lot on this side. You've seen the story. Actually, it's a very ancient story written probably 500-600 years ago about the guy who sells his soul to the devil. And he is rich and he has pleasures and he has all kinds of things and power and all kinds of things. Then finally comes a day where, well, he loses his soul to the devil. Well, let me tell you something. Sin has a way of tricking you, of deceiving you, and you makes you think you're getting something out of it. But long before sin is finished, it will do a number on you. You don't have to wait till you die to find out you were suckered by sin. Sin before it is finished brings poverty. Do you know that if you don't pay attention to God's word, you're going to be poorer than you would have been? Simply put, you can actually do the math on that. I mean, if you don't listen to God about drugs, if you don't listen to God about fornication, if you don't listen to God about these things, you're going to wind up a lot poorer than you had to be. Doesn't make sense, does it? Well, how much does, you know, I don't even know. How much does a fifth of Seagram 7 cost? I'm proud of you. Nobody even knows. Well, I bet it costs more than Dr. Pepper. Randy, you say yeah? Are you saying yeah? Come on now.
I don't know that.
Yeah. Brent says Dr. Pepper will kill you. Well, let me tell you something. We've actually done the math with people. They're complaining, I don't have what I'm poor, I don't know what I can do. Well, why don't you just stop smoking? Well, what are you talking about? How would you like to have $50 a month more of income? And I'm talking to people who make $100 a month. How would you like $50 more a month income? Oh, really? How are we going to do that? Well, how many packs of cigarettes do you smoke every day? You do the math. Man, you get richer just overnight. Just do what God says, and you get richer overnight. Sin before it's finished will make you poorer. Sin brings infirmity. It makes you sicker. I'm talking to you Christians. Sin will make you sick. Now, not everybody in here who is sick because of sin. Don't get me wrong. But I'm saying, if they are in sin, they're sicker than they would have been. It's just that simple. Sin, whether it's fornication, whether it's drinking, whether drugs, whether it's lying, whether it's lust, whether it's pornography, you name it. Sin brings sickness. Something I've noticed about sin is it makes you tired. It brings weariness. Sin makes you tired. One of my besetting sins is anger. I sometimes wonder, why am I so tired? Well, maybe it's because I'm so angry. Maybe I could just, get along without being angry and I wouldn't be so tired. It takes an awful lot of anger. It takes an awful lot of energy to shout at someone. You sorry, no good. I'm in the car. The man can't hear me. He doesn't even know, but I'm angry and I'm shouting. And then I say, man, I'm tired. I don't even know why I'm tired. You talk about tired. You go through a couple of weeks strung out on drugs. Find out how tired you are. I've never done it, but you just do it. Well, don't do it. And ask somebody who's done it just how tired you are. Sin brings loneliness. Long before it's finished, it brings loneliness. And you can get this just by word of mouth. Go talk to somebody who's lived their life in sin, against God's word, ignoring God's principles, forgetting God's law, treating it like it doesn't matter, like there's nothing, like it, young people are stupid. They actually think that because I'm not sick now, I'm not tired now, I don't see any problem. You know what the three rules of harvest are, don't you? You reap the same thing, you reap it later, and you reap a lot more of it. Right? You reap it later! It's not now, it's later! I talked to a man, we went to the Lord in Irapuato, a man named Manuel. He'd spent his life drinking. His kidneys were gone. Doctor said, you drank all your life, you ruined your kidneys. He spent his days doing the cheap dialysis, where he'd get a bag of some fluid, hang it over his bed, and let it drain into the hole in his side through a tube until it filled up his bowels. Then after an hour or so of that, he'd lower that bag and let it drain his bowels out. He did that several times a day for 6 months, just to live six more months. He was in pain. He told us. We're sitting there right by his bed. He said, if anybody had told me that drinking would have caused this, I would have never drank. And I said, Manuel, they told you. Your daddy told you. The doctors told you. You were told 100 times. You didn't listen. You see, because when you're young, you say, well, I can drink and it doesn't bother me. I get away with it. I can fornicate. I can mess with pornography. I can get into all kinds of trash. I can go to the bars. I can go to whatever place I want. It doesn't affect me. I'm still fine. Right. But you don't understand. It's later. It's later it's going to make you sick. It's later it's going to make you tired. It's later it's going to make you lonely. It's later that it's after it's ruined your marriage. And you have got nobody. And your grandkids. It makes you ashamed. It makes you so you can't hardly face anybody. I've noticed that about drunkards. Well, when they've got some in them, they're pretty bold. But they're very, very shy and timid. Ashamed. Can't hardly look you in the eye. And all you have to do is mention their sin and it makes them ashamed. The Bible says the wicked flee when nobody's pursuing. And the righteous are bold as lions. Let me tell you something else that makes you, especially you young folks, let me tell you something about sin. Long before it's finished, it makes you stupid. Sin. That is, if you don't pay attention to God's will, if you do not desire to stop sinning and to live for God, if you're not fighting your sin, you're going to be made stupid by your sin. Stupid. Well, now, maybe you don't agree, but I think it's stupid to put all kinds of horns and stuff on your arms tattooed. I think it's stupid to stick an earring through your tongue. I think that's stupid. I can never forget, Brian, I'll never forget that vision all my days of you standing out there with all the dignity you can possess. The Bible in front of you, preaching away, good gospel message. And some nitwit kid had his hair cut in checkers. It was checkerboard haircut. Really? I don't know how they do that, but it was a checkerboard haircut, except with spikes in the middle, just like that. He had tattoos all over him, and he was wearing some kind of a loose, look like a knit type of tank shirt and big old baggy pants. Just looked like he got them from his great-great-grandfather that was way too big. And they were just hanging there. And he had a thing hanging around his head. he had a, like a Walkman, one of those earphones hanging around his head that he had dropped back like that, and he was holding like that, and he had studs all over him. He had safety pins stuck through his eyebrows. He had things hanging all over him. And you know, here's Brian preaching, and this guy, I don't know what happened to him. He comes up on his skateboard. He gets right in front of Brian and says, "You look like a fool." You never saw a bunch of preachers roll laughing like you in their whole life. We're sitting there on the park benches just rolling. We couldn't even help Brian by, ushering him off or anything. This man sat there for I don't know how many minutes, jumping in front of his face. "You look like a fool. You're making a fool of yourself." You see, sin makes you stupid. Sin will make you lose your mind. You just lose your mind. You can't even reason well. You can't think straight. And you mess with some sins, it will completely destroy your ability to think for the rest of your life. You'll never remember well. You'll never be right in any argument because you're stupid. Sin will make you stupid. That's before it's finished. And then when it's finished, it'll kill you. So then I had to stop and think. What about sin after it's finished? You say, wait a minute. How can sin do anything after it's finished? Well, I don't know how that works in the terminology of English, but I know it happens. After it's finished with you, it's still not finished. I gotta stop and think about Adam. He has to stop and consider before he does exactly what God told him not to do. Directly, not through prophets, not through scriptures, directly told him, "Don't do this." And then he did it. I wonder if he was thinking about Cain and Abel, that his two sons were going to be at enmity, and one was going to kill the other, and then he was going to be a fugitive the rest of his life. You know, because that's what sin did to Adam after it was finished. You see, it got finished with Adam and killed Adam, but it just kept right on plowing through everyone that he loved. I got to think about David. I wonder if David would have been willing to do what he did with Bathsheba, and then to cover it up, if he'd have been willing to kill one of his faithful generals, one of his faithful men, to have him killed, I wonder if he'd have been willing to do it if he could have seen flash before his eyes the moment he looked down on that beautiful woman, if he could have seen Amnon raping his sister, and then seeing Absalom killing Amnon, and then seeing Absalom trying to kill him, and then seeing Joab, his nephew, killing his son Absalom while he hung from a tree. I wonder if he could have seen Adonijah fighting for his life, hanging on to the altar, saying, "Don't slay me." And yet he was killed anyway by Solomon. I wonder if he could have seen all that. I wonder if he could have seen his wives, David's wives, strung out on the rooftop, being raped by his own son. You see, sin, even when it's finished with you, it's not finished yet. You know what I think James is trying to tell us? He's trying to tell us, quit avoiding the responsibility for your decisions. Sin makes a difference, and you're the one who makes the decision. Sin will make a difference today in somebody's life. You know what we need to do? We need to recognize that it's not God's will that we sin. It is not in our best interest that we sin. Sin is not a friend that we can have for a little while. Sin will destroy us starting the moment we decide. And it'll never let you go. It'll hang on to you all the way to the grave. And even past the grave, it will destroy everybody you love. Why, how can we live in a world so full of sin and yet still have such fellowship with this darkness? How can we live so close, so buddy-buddy with sin, with wickedness? How can we watch the same television trash day after day after day and say, "It doesn't matter," or "There's nothing I can do about it"? Isn't that what James is saying? Don't say that anymore. There's nothing you can do about it? Yeah, there's something you can do about it. You got fingers. You can go up there and turn that channel.
Amen.
You can actually take that thing and just toss it right out of your home.
Amen.
You can do that. Matter of fact, I think you ought to do that at least once a year. Just toss it right out of your home. Well, why don't you? You know, the Bible talks about exercises in godliness. Why don't you exercise your godliness and take your television and put it in the shed 6 months out of every year? Why not? I don't know. We've done it. You know, you get along fine without it. What about all the trash you see? What about you young people? You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with that just because your parents tell you, well, I don't see, you know, everybody's got to make our own decisions. You better pay attention to your decisions that you're making because they're going to make a difference in your life. Amen. They're going to kill. They're going to destroy. They're going to maim. They're going to make you sorry you ever set foot in that place that you went. You say, well, I don't see anything happening now. That's what I'm trying to tell you. It's going to happen. It will not ever not happen. It has to happen because that's what sin does.
Amen.
You say, well, I don't see anything wrong with fornication. You stupid fool. Did you know there are 1.5 million babies killed every year in this country?
Yeah.
Because they're not wanted. There are many, many, many times that number born out of wedlock will never in their lives know the name of their father. You don't see anything wrong with fornication? How easy is that? It's time we as Christians come to hate sin.
Amen.
We're not talking about trying to put on a pretense that we're more righteous than someone else. What about just plain confessing it as sin? It's wrong. I failed. It's not that, you know, I just made decisions and I fell into this and I did that. You know, someday, somehow, we have to find a way to fight what is destroying us. The Bible says, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. We are in that day that iniquity abounds and our love has... Did you know that somebody else's sin can affect you? Boy, that's strange, isn't it? Somebody else's sin will affect you, and it has done it. It has affected the church all over the world, and we don't even know where to take a stand. Nearly every stand we want to take seems to be wrong in some way or another. I can't even tell you what you ought to do. I don't know what your sins are, or what your problems are, or what your besetting sins are, but I know what mine are. And when am I going to get real and serious with God in a way that I'll say, I don't want to do it anymore. I want to win. I want to beat sin. I don't want to be lustful. I don't want to be angry. I want to win against my sin. Why? Because sin, when it's finished, brings forth death. And before it's finished, it brings me misery. And after it's finished, it'll bring my children misery. I can't think of any better motive to fight sin than that. Let's pray. Before we pray, keep your eyes closed, please. Is there anyone here who would like to say that I'm not saved? I've never given my life to Jesus Christ, but I want to be saved. I want to have that victory over sin that Jesus Christ bought for me on the cross. You want to be saved. You're not saved and you want to be saved. Raise your hand right now. The pastors will see you and we'll pray for you. If you want to be saved and you want us to pray for you now, raise your hand. Lord, I ask you to touch us. Lord, I don't want to be so easy to fool myself, to make excuses for my sin. I want to be victorious over my sin. Lord, I ask you to help us. Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, to make me stronger and make me better. I ask you to make me right. And I ask you to bless anyone here that's listening, that knows something that they have to do, that you'd help them to make it right. I ask you in Jesus' name. Amen.